Dear people, would you kindly take your Bibles once again and turn to Revelation chapter 3. We're in our second message on the church in Philadelphia, one of the seven churches that the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle John, writes to there in Asia Minor at the end of the first century. A very difficult time, a time when God's people were being persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we look into God's Word, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come to your Word. Lord, you're a glorious God. You're a gracious God. You're a giving God. There is no one but you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the way that it speaks to our hearts. We praise you that you're personal. You're not indifferent. You created us. You know what makes us tick. You know the needs of our lives. And in the mercy that belongs alone to you, you reach down to touch us at our point of need. And Lord, we would admit tonight that we are in need. There may be some needs that we all experience, and yet with others, there are needs that are particular to them, to us. And so, Heavenly Father, as we see how you ministered to this dear church in their time of need, may we remember tonight that you desire to minister to us in our time of need. We thank you for your word. We pray that you will just make it real to our hearts as we spend this time together. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 You've heard me say many times these last 14 years that we are in the midst of a tremendous spiritual struggle. And in these last few years, that statement has become very, very real to us. More and more, we realize what a spiritual struggle we are in. It's not just country to country. It's not just person to person. It's God with the forces of evil, and the forces of evil seek to work through men to destroy the work of God, to destroy our faith in Christ, to take away what God in his grace and mercy has done for us down through the centuries. Now we realize that in our own strength, we are unequal to the task of fighting amid this spiritual war. But we realize that in Christ Jesus, we are victorious because he is the one that has all conquering strength. The Apostle Paul, as we all realize, had some very serious troubles in his life. And in a moment in time when he really wanted to know God's strength in him, he told us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not I might be able to or I wish I could, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And of course, for that to become reality in our lives, we need to place faith in the Lord Jesus to do in us and through us what only he can do. Now, as we've seen and we will see tonight and we will see next week, the Christians in the city of Philadelphia were being pressed by the forces of the unbelieving world. But as difficult as those pressures were, they didn't give in. They didn't give up to these pressures. They remained faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord commended them for their wonderful testimony. One other church, the church in Smyrna, was the other church that did not receive any rebuke. It wasn't that these believers were perfect, but in their weakness, they handed themselves over to the Lord, and they found him to be all that he said he would be, a glorious Savior who ministers to his children's lives. Now, down through many, many years of ministry, I've talked to many people who experience great stress, great pressure, great testing. And they've thought perhaps that with all of the people in the world, and even with all of the believers in the world, and all of the things that are taking place, that God might at sometimes be preoccupied with others, but not be able to zero in upon them and their need. That's just not true. God is able to minister to each of us at the same time. We have a hard time comprehending that, don't we? That out of all of the billions of people that live on the face of the earth and all of the prayers that are going up to Him, that God can understand each one and minister to each need exactly as they need to be ministered to. He doesn't miss a thing. Aren't you glad? I sure am. You know, the ancients of old, I'm speaking of those in the Old Testament, understood this truth as well. And in Job 23:10, I love this verse. Job tells us something very, very powerful. He says, "But He, the Lord, knows the way I take. When He has tested me, I will come forth as gold." We understand from God's word, in the book of James, God never tempts anybody to commit sin. Only Satan tempts to commit sin. But God does test His children. And He tests us that we might, as Dr. McGee used to say, pass the test. He wants us to pass the test. So Job says, "He knows the way I take." God knew His way. He knew the way that these believers in Philadelphia were taking. And may I share with you tonight that the Lord knows the way that you and I are taking? There's no surprises to Him. He's not left out. He has everything under control. I have down here, He's never disinterested in our needs. He's not preoccupied with other people and concerns. Tonight, would you know beyond any shadow of a doubt, He knows the way you are taking. He's mindful of you. Well, now, what exactly did the Lord Jesus know about these dear Christians, these dear believers in Him that lived in the city of Philadelphia? Look with me, Revelation chapter 3 at verse 7. We took verse 7 last week, but we're going to lead into our time tonight from verse 7. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." Now, there's a whole great deal of truth here. We won't be able to cover it tonight, but has always been our pattern. What we don't cover tonight, we pick up when? Next week. You've got it. As we look at these dear people, and as God says, "I know who you are. I know what you have been doing," I want us to realize tonight, I know we know this, but I just want to underscore it. Even though you and I cannot see God, God most clearly can see us. Even though we cannot see God, He most clearly can see us. As I thought of this truth, I went to Psalm 94, which is a powerful psalm. I read through the psalms on a regular basis, and this psalm I've notated in my Bible. Listen to what the psalmist says. "Rise up, O judge of the earth, pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words, all the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, O Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the alien. They murder the fatherless." Notice, They say the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob pays no heed. There are millions of people who buy into that today. God doesn't see me. Really? Take heed, you senseless ones among the people. You fools, when will you become wise? Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches lack knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows that they are futile. Now that's on one side of the ledger. God knows, sees, and understands all that is taking place with the unbelieving world. Their thoughts about him, which are wrong. Their thoughts that say we can do whatever we want, especially to God's people. He doesn't have a clue what's going on. God knows. And I hope that when we see these horrible things unfold in the world, that we don't think God isn't interested. He is. But in his plan, he is allowing things to unfold because we only see right now while God looks down the avenue of time and he sees what is going to take place. His will fulfilled. His promises come to pass. Well, if God knows those things about non-believers, guess what he knows about his people? He knows about everything, doesn't he? You ever try to fool mom? You know, we don't talk about dad too much because mom seems to be the detective in the house. I could never put anything over on my mom. She was too sharp. Well, God is sharp. He knows everything. We've already noticed that the church in Ephesus, he says, I know your deeds. To the church in Smyrna, I know your afflictions and poverty. To Pergamum, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. To the church in Thyatira, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and persecution, and that you are now doing more than you did at the first. And then to Sardis, which must have had blinkers on, God said this, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And again to the church in Philadelphia, he says, I know your deeds. What this tells us is that nobody, not even God's children, can escape our Heavenly Father's penetrating sight. Now, we may think that that's negative, but it's not. It's positive. For if we are doing that which is wrong, God sees it. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts us that it might draw us back to himself. And when he sees that which is right, he encourages us and he strengthens us that we might continue to be on that path. As we read on in Revelation 3 at verse 8 and then look back at verse 7, we saw that their deeds pertain to the kingdom of God. I direct your attention again to verse 7 where Jesus is speaking of himself. These are the words of him, Jesus, who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Last week we saw that the Lord Jesus is the only one who possesses the key to the kingdom of God. He's the only one that brings entrance into eternal life, life with our Father. And you know John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father, what? But by me, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say in the latter part of verse 8, see, I have placed before you, dear believers in Philadelphia, an open door that no one can shut. What is this open door that no one can shut? Very succinctly, this open door is the opportunity of Christian service to proclaim to non-believers the coming King who will establish God's kingdom upon the earth. We were born again to worship the Lord. We were born again to serve the Lord. And with every fiber of our being, the Lord wants us to realize that we have a life of service to render to Him. And He wanted these dear people to realize that even though there was great difficulty in their lives and people were coming against them, I have opened the door for you. Nobody can shut that door of testimony for me in the world. You trust me. You depend upon my Holy Spirit. I will see you through. And the witness that I have planned for you to give, it will bear fruit. Do we believe that? I hope we do. Sometimes we say, I hope the Lord will use me. No, we should not. Lord, I am trusting you to use me. I put my life in your hands. I'm depending upon the Holy Spirit to strengthen me and work through me. Lord Jesus, you will, by your grace, work through me. And I praise you in advance for what you are going to do. These dear people in the church of Philadelphia took to heart the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:14-16. The Lord Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so these dear people had taken to heart what the Lord Jesus had said, what had been written down and passed on from church to church, that they did have the privilege to serve Him. The door for ministry was open. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the light of the gospel could come through them to touch the lives of others. I would imagine that within this congregation tonight, that many of you came to Christ because of the witness of another. Is that not true? How many came to Christ because somebody led you to the Lord Jesus? Would you raise your hands? Look at that. My goodness. How awesome is that? What if that person would have said, I can't do it? My goodness. How sad that would be. Well, these dear people took the Lord at His word, and they committed their lives unto His gospel. And the Lord used them to penetrate the darkness where they lived. I have my questions again tonight. I hope you do not get tired of them. I ask them of myself. My first question is this. Are we penetrating the darkness where we live? With the gospel of Christ. It's dark out there. Years ago, when I still had my preaching ministry going from state to state, I think I was in New Mexico, and I had to spend a night in a motel before I drove to my next church. And in my devotions, I don't recall the passage of Scripture, but I recall what happened. I read a passage of Scripture about those who were without Christ. And the thought just went by my mind, and I thought to myself, what must it feel like to be without Christ in one's life? No sooner did I say that than this absolute, utter, abject darkness overwhelmed me. And I hit the floor, and I called out to God, Lord God, that is so dark. Thank you for saving me from my sin. He really gave me an open eye of what it is for somebody to be without Christ. And we may think that they're doing okay, but if a person isn't in Christ, where are they headed? They're headed to hell. And no place could be darker than that. You know, oftentimes we may think that we personally need to be very gifted for the Lord to use us. Or we think that our church must be very large to carry out this kind of a mission activity. But that just isn't true. The very last part of verse 8, I have 8C as I put it in my notes. The Lord Jesus says this, I know that you have little strength. Little strength. Now, some Bible expositors say that phrase, little strength, points to what they call is a small church. Others say, no, it points to the fact that the church in Philadelphia had little strength in itself to carry out what God had called them to do. Both thoughts have merit, but the second statement to me has the deeper merit. For no matter the size of a local church, small or grand, if we are not utilizing the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot do God's work. There's no way that we can do God's work. There is an application for us here as we think of this thought. We need to remember that no matter how gifted, well-trained, or well-connected we might be, that in ourselves we have no strength with which to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We have none in ourselves. The fact of the matter is, all of our strength comes from who? God. It comes from the Lord. An example from the Old Testament. David said in 2 Samuel 22:33, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." This was also true, once again, of the Apostle Paul. When he had this affliction, we're not sure what it was. It could have been bad eyesight. Some say it was malaria. We do not know. All we know is that this affliction was very big to the Apostle Paul. And he wanted to be rid of it, but more than that, he wanted to serve the Lord correctly. And the Lord let him know how he could have strength in the midst of his weakness. For in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "But he, the Lord, said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect, complete in weakness. Therefore, I, Paul, will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Sometimes we think that those who are abundantly used of the Lord are used because they have this great, wonderful power in themselves. Absolutely not. It's only through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the strength that He endues through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we are allowed to complete the work which He has called us to do. It's interesting, that word that Paul used in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, he says, that the power would rest upon me. That word power from the Greek is the word dynamis. Guess what word we get from the word dynamis? Dynamite. Now, the dynamite of God is that which strengthens. We think of dynamite as blowing things up and destructing. But the power of God, the glory of God, the strength of God is that which brings healing. It overcomes that which is resisting what He wants to do in the world. So as I look at the dynamite of God, it assures me that no matter what our need is, how weak we feel, or how hopeless the situation we are in, we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. And may I share with you that the dear people in the city of Philadelphia at the end of the first century had evidently grabbed a hold of that truth. Through Christ, they could do all things. I've mentioned to you that I've been reading the Daily Bread since 1962. Somewhere in my home, I've got 30 years of Daily Breads. Some could be in the garage. Sweetheart, I'm sorry. We'll have to find them. But this one's from 1982. That's a long time ago, folks. If God has called you to a task, quitting is never fitting. Yet who hasn't trudged through the lowlands of discouragement, looking to every side road for an opportunity to leave a difficult and frustrating work? Satan is quick to suggest that you might as well give up, go elsewhere, let someone who is more talented do the job. But you are where you are by God's appointment. and he has neither changed his orders nor given you new ones. If you're in this kind of situation, the noblest expression of faith is a dogged determination to go on with a task that he has entrusted to you. A disheartened minister had been serving in a church for some time with seemingly little results. One night he had a dream in which he was trying to break a large granite rock with a pickaxe. Hour after hour he labored, but with no results. At last he said, "It's no use, I'm going to quit." Suddenly a man appeared by his side and asked, "Were you not appointed to this task? And if so, why are you going to abandon it?" "My work is in vain," said the minister. "I can make no impression on the granite." "That's not your concern. Your duty is to keep at it," replied the stranger. "The work is yours, but the results are in another's hands. Work on." In his dream, the man saw himself taking the axe in hand again, and at his first blow, the granite flew into hundreds of pieces. When he awoke, a valuable lesson had been deeply impressed upon his heart. He goes on to say, that rock in your life or my life may seem harder than steel, yet if you are in God's will, one of these days it will yield. Persistence pays. That's a very good reminder of God's work in the hearts of his people, God's work in the hearts of these dear people in Philadelphia and in ours. Well, what did Christ's strength, Christ's power enable them to accomplish? Two enormous things. In verse 8, we find two answers. Jesus said, first of all, "You have kept my word." Secondly, "You have not denied my name." This was no small feat for these dear people, for they were being harassed beyond description, because they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who were these that were at the head of harassing these believers in Jesus Christ? Look at verse 9, please. Jesus said, "I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." Think with me. You're in the pit perhaps of discouragement. You have all of this coming against you as the people of God. These people have made your daily living very difficult. We do not know, but some of them may have lost their way of living. Some of them may have lost their homes. They were in a precarious situation. And yet Jesus comes to them and says, "This is now, but you've got to understand, I still am in control. And in my time and in my will, I will make things known. And you will be seen as being on the victor's side. And they will be seen to be on the loser's side. And the loser's side stays there for eternity while you live with me for eternity." Wow. These were strong words from our Lord. And they did describe how difficult serving the Lord had become for these dear believers in him. This is the second time that the Lord mentioned the synagogue of Satan. He did so in 2:9 to the church at Smyrna. For there it was the synagogue of Satan that had also come against God's people. Now the Lord, in dealing with these so-called Jews, non-believing Jews, as the Lord said that, he looks into the future and declares that what all non-believers, those who reject him as Savior and Lord, will do when he establishes his kingdom. Secondly, those people will humble themselves before Christ and all the family of God. There are people today who routinely, unkindly, with great words, say blasphemous things against God. And they think they are getting away with it. There is coming a day when they will stand before Almighty God and they will realize that they were what? They were wrong. They were dead wrong. And so as the Lord Jesus answers these dear people, he's looking down life's road at what will take place in the future. We still await this day, but it is coming. Now, why did the Lord Jesus say that those who claim to be Jews were liars? These who are of the synagogue of Satan. He said this, though they claimed to be the children of their forefather Abraham, they were not. They were looking to obeying God by doing the law. What does our Bibles tell us about getting right with God by obeying the law? Can it be done?
No.
Shake your head, no. It can't be done. Abraham was not trying to obey God by doing all the works of the law. We look in various passages of Scripture, but especially in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. And Abraham was accorded a right relationship with God because he had what with God? It starts with an F. Faith. Boy, I'm running out of time. Would you kindly look to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 8. Abraham dared to believe God. Hebrews 11, verse 8, please. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By what? Faith. He made his home in the promised land. In the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Also in John 8, let me read this for you, verses 54 through 56. What Jesus says in this passage typifies what these people were in the synagogue of Satan. Jesus said they claimed to be Jews. They shared the same physical bloodline of Abraham, but they did not have the same heart of faith as Abraham. Therefore, they are not my children. And in John 8, before the Lord went to the cross, he says this, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said that I did not, I would be a liar like you. That's what he said these people were. They were liars. But I do know him and keep his word. Now notice, please. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And so these people, these Jewish people, were called liars in the synagogue of Satan because they were seeking to establish their own righteousness before God by obeying the law. He says, these are not true Jews. Paul said that, for not all who descended from Israel are Israel. Only those who are of faith, like Abraham. So what happened with these non-Jews in the synagogue of Satan? What were they doing to the people of God? They were going to the Roman government. They were making life difficult for these dear believers in Christ. They were trying to take out all of this unkindness upon them. And the Roman government brought to bear upon the believers in Christ pressures that were crushing them. But the Lord Jesus says, no, hang in there. Don't worry about that, because I have everything under control. In Matthew 12:30, the Lord Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Those in the synagogue of Satan did not belong to Christ. They were not working with him and for him. But these dear believers in the city of Philadelphia belong to him through faith in his name. And the Lord Jesus Christ was blessing their ministry in spite of the difficulties that they were facing. Now, I'm just going to read verse 10. We're not going to get into it because there's way too much here. And I basically will spend a lot of time next Sunday night on verse 10. But would you please look with me at verse 10? It has a wonderful promise. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. What the Lord Jesus is doing, he's giving a glimpse to these believers of the cataclysmic events which will shake the entire world just prior to his second coming. And it is after these events take place, and when the Lord Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on the earth, that the world will see that he indeed is exactly who he claimed to be. God the Son, the only Redeemer of mankind. And if one does not have faith in him, they do not belong to God. And rather than spend eternity with him, they will spend eternity separated from him. And may I share with you that that breaks God's heart. That breaks God's heart. Now, not only will these people realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the only Redeemer, but the Lord Jesus said in verse 9 that they will know that you are the ones that I have loved. And they will realize at that moment that you belong to me. Lastly, turn to Philippians 2, 8 through 11, and we close. Philippians 2, 8 through 11, please. We have the wonderful privilege of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other to save us. In Philippians 2, at verse 8, the Apostle Paul begins this message. And being found in appearance as a man, he, Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, how many knees? Every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This calls the entire intelligent universe to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. The mandate includes the angels in heaven, the spirits of the redeemed, the obedient believers on the earth. It also calls for the disobedient rebels on earth and the demons to confess Jesus is Lord. The word confess means to acknowledge, affirm, or agree, which is what everyone will eventually do. But here's the thing. Only those who have a right relationship with the Father through faith in Christ will enjoy the blessings that comes with acknowledging that Jesus alone is Lord. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, believers in Christ from all generations, including those who come to Christ during the tribulation. Revelation tells us that millions of people around the world will come to faith in Jesus because of the witness of 144,000 Jews who are faithful to Christ and taking his word through the world. They have the great joy of saying, Jesus is my Lord. But it also includes the unwilling and painfully ones that have had to finally admit he's Lord. But it's too late. They've died without Christ. The Lord Jesus has come, and they've not placed their faith in him as Savior and Lord. They will admit that he is Lord. But it is too late. John 3:36 declares, he who has the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him. And so as we wrap up tonight, and the believers in Philadelphia, in their time of great need, the Lord Jesus Christ brings to them a message of encouragement to let them know that even though the unbelieving world has come against them, he is totally aware of it. I know it seems like everything is out of control, but I am in control. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look at the world today, I get very upset by what I see. Anybody else have those feelings? Yes. And my sweetheart, more than not, has to remind me, because I get so upset, sweetheart, God's in control. He is in control. He knows what He's doing. The unbelieving world, one day, at God's time, will have to acknowledge that they have rejected the only one who could save them from their sin. His name is Jesus. But to those of us who have received Christ into our hearts as our Savior and Lord, we have great joy to know that no matter what comes our way, we belong to Christ. Several weeks ago, they had the testimony of a young lady in the Middle East. She was not a believer. She belonged to a sect. I don't remember the name, but they're neither Christian nor Muslim. And she was taken to be, she's 15 years old. She was taken to become the wife of one of these Islamic leaders. And they said, for you to do this, you must renounce your religion and turn to Islam. She says, I will in no way renounce my religion. They were going to kill her, but she wouldn't renounce her religion. God in His mercy, she may not say it, but God in His mercy allowed this little 15-year-old girl to escape. I thought as I read her story, Lord God, how absolutely awesome that this 15-year-old girl, in spite of the horribleness that was coming against her, would not renounce her faith, her religion. She didn't know You. That's sad. But she wasn't going to compromise what she believed in. And I said to myself, Lord Jesus, I so desperately need You. Whether it's at a time that I live or die because of my relationship with You, or something else that comes into my life as a test, Lord, help me. I do not compromise my faith in You, no matter what anybody would say. And there is one who helps us from compromising our faith, and His name is who? Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You for the faithfulness of Yourself and the truthfulness of Your word. And Lord, we admit that apart from You, we are nothing, we have nothing. But with You, we have everything. And so, Lord, we put our lives afresh in Your hands tonight. In all of those areas of our lives that seem to be out of control, though we're praying and trusting, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would just know that in spite of these things, as our trust is in You, You are in control, and You will lead us through. We praise You, Father, and we glorify Your name, for we ask these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Amen.